several times, okay? Like right on the edge, like, wow, I'm very upset with you guys right now, mostly Jake. Luke is still young enough to not really like make me enraged. But you know, as I was preparing for this talk this week and thinking about it, I started to wonder, you know, why did the pastors specifically ask me to speak this week on this topic? We're talking about Abraham sacrificing his son. And I thought, I mean, you know, did they think that I'm like the most likely to, and I don't even want to say that, you know, but I'm like, that's not, that can't be why. I hope that's not why. I'm just going to trust that's not why that they're asking me to do that this morning. But either way, I ended up here, and that's actually what we're going to be talking about this morning. So hopefully God has something for you. I think it's going to be good for all of us, all right? Before we jump in, let's pray. God, thanks for this morning, this chance to be together and to worship you and to dive into your word and see what we can learn from it. And I pray that your spirit would speak to us and that we would be humble and listen and apply what you want to say to us to our lives. I just thank you for this opportunity. And we give this time to you. Amen. All right, we're going to just jump right in. This is Genesis 22. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And before we get into the rest of this mess, right, let me just give you a quick summary of what we skipped over to get to this. Abraham has a son named Ishmael with Sarah's servant. We kind of talked about that a little bit, hinted at that. But now for 14 years, Ishmael has been Abraham's only son. And they were probably assuming that this was the son God promised Abraham those years ago. But then God comes back and tells them, no, actually Sarah's going to have a son. And sure enough, she gets pregnant and has Isaac not long after. And as you can imagine, there were some rising tensions between Sarah and her servant, right? Rising tensions. You know, apparently that's what happens when you give away, you know, your servant to your husband to make a baby. It doesn't work out well. So once Isaac is born, though, Sarah has no reason to tolerate her servant or her servant's son. And she doesn't want anything to do with them, wants to send them away and ask Abraham, can you please send them away? And that was obviously quite troubling for Abraham, right? He loved his son for sure. And in the midst of wrestling with, what in the world do I do here? He's legitimately considering that. God comes to him and says, actually, go ahead and send them away. I'm going to take care of them. I'll provide for them. I'll bless them. But Isaac is the son I promised you. Go ahead and do that. And so as we head into this chapter, Abraham has only one son left, and that's Isaac. All right, let's try to get past this first sentence. Ready? Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. All right. Now, if you were here a few weeks back, you know, Shaw threw that in his talk as a kind of a little joke and then moved on. But now, this is the talk, right? It's a little different. So we're going to make the most of it. I thought it'd be good to just start by having us try to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes as much as we can. From birth to age 75, all we really know about Abraham is that he and Sarah couldn't have any children, right? And Shaw hit on this a few weeks ago, but that would have been a huge deal in their culture, not just personally, which it would be now, but in their culture, that would have been a huge deal. And he probably longed for a son for a long time, like 50 years or so. And I'm just guessing here, but I bet at some point in those 50 years, he just gave up, right? He probably decided it's just not going to happen. But then God stepped into the picture and totally disrupted everything in his life, right? We've already read through that, talked about it. He makes Abraham an incredible promise, and he asks him to step out in faith without any answers. And that's how Abraham began his journey of faith. And as we've been walking through his life these past few weeks, we've seen him go through some pretty intense challenges, right? Some pretty testing times. And our record that we get to read about it is also like brutally honest and raw, right? We get to see him have some amazing victories and also some like staggering defeats and failures. And I'm convinced that through each and every one of those, God had a question, two questions for Abraham to wrestle with. Do you love me and do you trust me? And we've already watched him waffle back and forth between faith and fear and trust and doubt and waiting on God to provide or taking matters into his own hands. It was a roller coaster journey for sure. So by the time we get to this story, Abraham is an old man, and he has given up so much, and he's been through so much. And at this point, Isaac is the one thing, the one person that he loves and treasures the most. And that's where God steps in here and says, yeah, I want you to sacrifice your son for me. And I don't know about you, how you would respond. I don't want to speak for you. But if I'm Abraham and I get to this place, that's my story, and I get here, this might be the place where I just throw in the towel and walk away, right? That's enough. I'm going back to Ur, wherever that was. You know, he had to be thinking, listen, God, I've already left my home. I've already left most of my family to wander around out here in the desert, to live in tents. I've faced danger and famines and danger from famines. I've been in battles. I'm in danger of retaliation now. You didn't give me a son even though you promised to give me a son. So I had a son with my wife's servant. That didn't turn out well, and now I've had to send them away. Not even to mention I agreed to be circumcised as an adult. But this is too much. This is too much. Isaac is all I have left. He had to have been thinking that. That's how I would have responded. Let's see how he responds. In verse 3, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Early the next morning. Okay, as I'm reading that, I'm like, okay, I'm with you there. Early the next morning, he's gone. I'm done. But that's not what he was talking about. Early the next morning, he got up, packed up, and headed out in obedience to God. His obedience was like almost immediate, right? I mean, he took the night, I guess, to think about it. He showed quick obedience. So quick that when you read the story, it kind of seems bizarre or like matter of fact, right? Okay, God says this, and he just did. And it's like no sense of what he was thinking and feeling. I'm sure it wasn't matter of fact for him. I'm sure he didn't get much sleep that night. It was probably one of the worst nights of his life. But either way, somehow, his response was quick obedience. In verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. This wasn't now just a quick obedience, right? It took days to travel to this place that God asked him to go to. So he showed now some sustained obedience. And he also shows us the first glimpse of maybe why or how he was even obeying to begin with. I don't know if you caught it in there. Did you see that? He said, we will worship and then we will come back to you. It seems like he's expecting Isaac to come back with him. Either that or he's just lying so the servants don't like stop him from killing his son, which could be. But I think there's more, right? And the story here in Genesis doesn't really give us more information. But actually in Hebrews, the writer there does in chapter 11, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.
Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. He reasoned that God could even raise the dead, right? That's just crazy. That's crazy faith. That had never happened before in the history of the world, as far as we know at least, right? God raising the dead. Abraham, if you think about it, has come such a long way from where he started to where his faith is now. Let's keep going. Verse 6 says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Okay, the intensity is building now, right? Can you feel it? They're getting closer. They're moving on. They've left the servants behind. They're alone. And as they're walking up the mountain, Isaac is starting to put two and two together, right? He's starting to think, wait a second, something is off here. This is weird. For the last 3 days, my dad has been a wreck, and I don't know what's going on. And we have all the stuff for the sacrifice, except for the thing that we need to sacrifice. And he's starting to wonder, wait a minute, what am I doing here? And the fear starts to creep in. And you have to know that this tore Abraham apart, right? Even if he had perfect trust in God that he would raise him from the dead, he was expecting to have to kill his son. I cannot imagine that, and I don't want to imagine that when I think about it for very long. It's so painful. And if you know the details, it gets even worse, right? The word Isaac used here is Abba, or daddy. It would have been a term that young children used to address their dads, and it would have really highlighted the close, intimate relationship that a young child would have with their dad. And it also would have highlighted the type of childlike trust that a young child puts in his daddy. For his whole life, Isaac has looked to his dad with intimate trust. And I don't know all the details of their relationship. I'm sure it wasn't perfect. They may have had their moments. But one of the things I've learned as a dad of little boys is that they start off totally dependent on their parents for everything, right? And it's a big, scary world out there, and there are so many things to be afraid of, things they don't even understand what they are, they're afraid of. And very early on, hopefully, they learn that even though they might be scared and even though they might not understand what's going on, it's okay. And it's okay because their daddy is with them and because they trust their daddy. That's got to be the background for this relationship here. If you put yourself in Abraham's shoes, you probably picture your little son who's looked at you with eyes of trust so many times. I can't describe what that must have been like for him to see the fear in Isaac's eyes and maybe even hear it in his voice. It's unbelievable. But somehow, even in the midst of that, Abraham is able to cling on to one thing, God's promise. That's what we see in the Hebrews passage, God's promise. And he tells him, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I don't think Abraham had any idea how true that really was. Let's keep reading. It's not done yet. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So this is the moment of truth, right? And not to downplay every step along the way, I'm sure each step was excruciating for him, But just how much Abraham trusted God was still in question when he got up early in the morning and left. It was still in question when he traveled for 3 days, every step of the way. It was still in question when he left his servants and they walked up the mountain. It was still in question when he looked in his son's eyes and saw the fear. It was still in question when he built the altar, and even though it was becoming pretty clear when he bound him up and put him on top of the altar, it was still in question. But when he picked up that knife to kill his son, it was real. Abraham showed absolute and total obedience to God. He couldn't have submitted to God any more than he did there. He couldn't have trusted God any more than he did there. If we keep going in verse 11, it says, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" God provided. Can you imagine what that would have been like? To go through all of that and to get to the point where you are ready to kill your son and then for him to just stop you right there and provide another way. He must have been an ugly mess of tears and snot and spit and whatever else can come out of your body when you're crying that hard. And I bet he worshiped God on that mountain like he's never worshiped God before. So why would God put Abraham through all of that? Ever thought about that if you heard this story before? I mean, if we take a step back, right, this whole story is bizarre anyways, right? Why is God asking for a human sacrifice? That seems weird. Well, I'm sure God was up to a lot of things in this, okay? But one thing I know for sure, we can't get around that God wanted to free Abraham of the temptation to make Isaac an idol. Or maybe just free him of the reality of Isaac being an idol. An idol is anyone or anything that might take God's rightful place in our hearts. It could be cold, hard cash. It could be the son that we love with everything we have. It could be something we have already or something we don't have yet that we really want. Anything that takes God's place. What does that mean, though, take God's rightful place? Well, anything that we love more than God, or that we trust more than God, or we take refuge in more than God, or that we look to fulfill us more than God, no matter how great and pure the thing itself is, if we put it in the place that only God is meant to be in, it's an idol. Abraham was perfectly set up to make Isaac an idol in his life, wasn't he? If you think about it, he had longed for him for so long. He loved him. God's promises were supposed to come through him. It would have been so easy for him to put all of his trust and hope in him. It's a temptation for parents still today, right? To place their hopes and their trusts and their whatever on their kids. And through this testing, God brought Abraham right to the heart of the issue. Do you love me first and foremost? Am I number one? Guys, God wants all of our hearts. He wants our undivided love and devotion. Don't misunderstand me. It's not a call to love people or things less. It's a call to love God more, even more than we already do, more than anything else. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. The second's pretty good as well. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters, the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God's jealousy is not an evil, selfish jealousy like ours is. It's a holy, righteous desire to reign in our hearts and a holy, righteous unwillingness to settle for anything less. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The number one most important thing we can do in our life is to make sure we keep God first in our heart. God ferociously wants all of our hearts. So what about you? I have two questions for you. The first is this: who or what is your Isaac? Who is it that is most likely to slip in front of God into that number one place? What is it that you just will not give up in order to follow God? Second question is this: what is God asking you to do with the Isaac in your life? God wants us to turn away from our idols and to turn back to Him. Maybe we just, in our minds and in our hearts, need to give our Isaac back to God. That'd be great. But if that doesn't work, maybe we need to build an altar and bind him up and put him up there and pick up the knife. That's a pretty graphic picture, isn't it? I know for me and my heart, sometimes I need something pretty graphic to get me to that place. Is that too intense, maybe? It's pretty intense. Let that intensity point us to the intensity with which God wants our undivided worship. Who or what is your Isaac, and what's God asking you to do with him? So when you hear this story, I wonder what you actually think about God. Like, what is his heart in this? Because when we think about the story and what Abraham went through, it seems kind of cruel, doesn't it? A little bit. And maybe I said that too nicely. This test does not seem like something a loving God would do, does it? I mean, we know God wants our undivided love and attention. Can he get it some other way? Well, here is the nature of life, right? We can say anything we want to say. Can't we? We can say anything. Does that make it real? No. What makes it real is when we actually do what we say, right? I can say, yes, Lord, I love you. You are the number one thing in my life. Wherever you call me, I will go to the ends of the earth. I'm going to do it. But that doesn't make it real, does it? What makes it real is when he calls me to do that and I go. Guys, our words are only as real as our actions reveal. They're only as real as our actions reveal. The tests that God puts in our lives that give us an opportunity to prove that our trust and our love and our faith is genuine. They give us an opportunity to decide for real, how much do I really trust and love God? It's an opportunity to decide who will come first in my life. Think about it. Without a test, all we really ever can do is just talk, right? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to make light of talking. That's the first step, right? Is saying in our heart, yep, I trust God. I'm going to follow God. I don't want to make light of that at all. But a test of faith, it gives us an opportunity to prove through our actions that they're real. And this is what God wants. Think about it. This is what we want in a relationship, right? Somebody that loves you, you want them to say they love you. And that's awesome. But you want their actions to show that they love you just as much. And this is what God wants. He wants real faith that isn't just talk. He wants real faith that will grow. He wants to grow our trust and our love. He wants to grow our obedience from quick to sustained to full and complete obedience. And it's through our testing that those things happen. So was God cruel to test Abraham like this? It was absolutely, without a doubt, painful. and heart-wrenching and agonizing like we probably can't even understand. But it was not cruel. It was loving. The test proved God's faithfulness to Abraham to not let him settle for a false god. And a false god, by the way, who would be destined to fail, destined to disappoint. He was never meant to be that God to begin with. He couldn't. There's only one God, and he alone does not disappoint. And just like Abraham, the tests that God puts in our lives, they may be excruciating and painful, more than we can put words to, but they prove God's love and faithfulness to you. Do you believe that? Have you thought about that? I don't know if we believe that. I don't know if I believe that, if I'm honest with you, right? Because I get in the midst of a painful, difficult test, and my heart turns on God so fast. God, why are you doing this? Get this pain out of my life. Why are you letting this happen? Why are you doing this to me? This is cruel. You are cruel. And when I do that, I could not be more wrong. And I'm totally missing God's heart for me in the midst of that. Guys, idolatry is a cancer that must be removed at all costs. It's proof of God's love for you to put you through the pain of removing it. So what about you? I have two more questions for you. And the first is this: what will you believe about God's heart in the midst of your testing? Maybe that's a part of your test to begin with, is what you're going to believe about his heart for you. Is he just playing with you? Is he full of himself, punishing you, setting you up to fail, just not even involved at all? Or is he curing you of a fatal disease so that you can really live? Second question is this: what promise from God will help you trust his heart? What promise will help you when you're in the midst of that test? The Bible screams God's heart for you, his love for you, his faithfulness to you. But do you know what it says, and do you believe it? And will you cling to it when you're in the midst of a test? All right, I have one final point, all right? Are you with me? You stick to it with one more? Okay, all right. Kai, listen up. You're in the front row, man. Okay, here it is. This story in the whole of Abraham's life, really, shouts this truth to us. God will provide. God wants us to know that he is our provider through Jesus. And since we live after Jesus, we know this story points us to Jesus, right? Years later, the same story would play out again. But instead of Abraham, it was God the Father offering up his one and only Son, who he loved, as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It might even have been on the same mountain. Through his death on the cross in our place, he paid the debt that we owe for our sin once and for all. Unlike an animal or a lamb, his sacrifice was perfect and complete. And through faith in him, our broken relationship with God can be restored once and for all. Oh, in addition to our salvation, Jesus, in him, we have everything we need for life and godliness. He has provided everything we need. So if you're having a hard time letting go of an idol in your life, look to Jesus. Whatever you're looking to that idol for is found in Jesus. He alone is our hope. I don't know what your idol of choice is, but I know that it will not and it cannot provide what you want and what you need. God already has through Jesus. Will you look to him? Maybe you're going through a tough time of testing. Look to Jesus. Jesus went through testing in his life like we can't even imagine, being God and yet somehow humbling himself to be just like us, and to go through what he went through on our behalf, to go through all the way through, not just right to the edge. Will you look to Jesus? If you're doubting God's heart for you, look at Jesus. The cross is the ultimate and final proof of God's love for you. Will you look to him? So how do you look to Jesus? I'm sure there's a lot of ways. I want to give you just one practical before we wrap this up here. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which is the day that kicks off Lent, which is the season of 40 days leading up to Easter, except for Sundays. And a lot of Christians use it as a special time to turn their attention toward Jesus to prepare to celebrate Easter, Good Friday and Easter. And we love the idea of using Lent as a time where we could come together and do that as a church, reading the Bible, focusing our hearts and our minds on God's provision to us through Jesus. Hopefully you got a bookmark when you came in this morning. Did you get a bookmark? Maybe? No? No? Okay. We have bookmarks for you to get. There's a stack of them right back by where Shaw's standing in the back there. We would love for you to pick one up when you head out this morning, or we're going to pass them out maybe right now. And we came up with a Bible reading plan where we're just reading through the Gospels, and the whole goal of it is that we would just turn our hearts and our minds toward Jesus, and we'd do that together. And we want to invite you to join us in doing that. All right? All right. Well, today we wanted to celebrate God's ultimate provision for us in Jesus by taking communion. When we take communion, we remember Jesus' body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed in our place instead of us. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't know what you believe about Jesus, we're happy that you're here, and we're honored that you're here. Please don't feel any pressure at all to take communion with us. But if that's you, instead, use this time to consider God's provision for you and his offer to you. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life." And he has provided for us, and he's offered each one of us grace and forgiveness and a restored relationship with him and new life if we would turn to Jesus and trust him. If you're here this morning, you have trusted in Jesus, then maybe we just need to use this time to remember him or to thank him or to look at our own hearts and look, are we replacing him with some kind of idol in our lives? Or maybe we're like Abraham and we just need to worship him like we never have before. Like a person that's been brought back from life, from death. In just a minute, I'm going to pray and the band is going to come up and lead us in a couple more songs. And as they do, when you're ready, feel free to come up and get the bread and the juice and take it, remembering Jesus. If you're looking for gluten-free stuff, it's going to be up here on my left. Paul described communion this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray and then celebrate together. God, thank you for today and for this opportunity to look into your word and look at Abraham's life and his example. We thank you, God, for your ultimate provision for us in Jesus, your faithfulness and your love, for sending him here so that we could not have to pay the penalty of our sins, but that he did, and that we could believe in him and trust in him and have a restored relationship with you. And I thank you for your love and faithfulness to not let us put something else first in our hearts, that you want our love and our devotion. God, I pray you'd help us know how to do that. I pray you'd help us identify those idols and turn from them and turn back to you, that you alone would hold that number one spot in our hearts. And we thank you for Jesus enabling us to do this to begin with. We pray this in your name. Amen.